Hallelujah. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. It was my joy and good pleasure to talk to Pastor Bill this week. He called me on Thursday. Well, what are you preaching on, brother? Where are you at in 1 Corinthians? What are you preaching on? I said, brother, I'm preaching on the resurrection. He said, that's a good subject. He was so encouraging. He said, now don't be in a hurry. I'm not trying to drag this chapter out. But if there's a chapter, you might want to think chapter 13 would be a good chapter to drag out. And I love the love chapter. We all love the love chapter. It's a fantastic chapter. But chapter 15 has some very unique qualities to it. He's wrapping up this. We think about the Bible and the books is in chapters and verses, but someone hands you in the scroll, hey, Paul wrote to you. Paul wrote to us. Let's read it. And they start looking through it. And then they don't think about it in our terms. That sometimes can be a hinder to us, that we look at things in modern ways that maybe isn't the best way to look at things. They were excited to read the letter. They read the whole letter the whole way through. Apostle Dale was talking about that just last week, being excited about Ephesians. You see elements of the revelation of Ephesians in this. There's elements in this. There's elements of Romans in this. There's elements of it in here. There's elements of Philippians in here. Well, those are books that are going to be written later, but see, we know a man. We know a man by revelation, the revelation that he carries. That's why I have to say, Dale's son isn't here today, but I have to say I agree with Brother Dale. You know that Paul did write the book of Hebrews based on the revelation of it. How he brings the revelation of who Christ is the same way he's brought the revelation of who Christ was in other letters that we have of him. Now, I can't argue that point. It's difficult. It's a difficult challenge. But I'm wondering why you'd argue about it anyway. I just think it's not really that big of a deal. Do you get the revelation that's in the book of Hebrews? That's the important point. Do you get the spirit that's in that book of Hebrews? So let's continue on here. As soon as the pad stops whirling, we'll continue on. There's got to be some said for paper. Brother Shane's going to bring his Bible and sit it there, and it's not going to move. If there's something moving there on the page, it's like it's your eyeballs. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. I'm not re-preaching this now. I'm just getting it fired up here, just throwing a match on it here. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. We break that word down. I can't even say that Greek word. I brought it up, and it's as difficult to pronounce that Greek word, but it's that good news. It's the good news. It's the word that Jesus brought. Good news has come from God. The gospel which I preached to you, and this is how we got distracted last week. We jumped back to, when did that happen? We jumped back to the 18th chapter of Acts. And we look at Paul coming fresh off his preaching sessions up in Athens, fresh off Mars Hill, the Acropolis. Standing, I was watching some programs on that just this week, you know, on some Discovery History Channel, something. The Greek culture and Spartan culture and the science, the mathematics, the literature, you know, the philosophy, all these kinds of things that were affecting the whole world. You know, the great, amazing Persian Empire who followed after all these things as well. They were great superpowers, and they were about to merge together and butt heads. Paul's preaching against all these things, all these gods and demigods and all this stuff that they teach their children in schools. Kind of like today. Teach your kids things in schools that aren't really true. They're discovering things. So many things are coming out that aren't true. But We come to a full knowledge if we understand Christ. We understand in that perspective. So he brings them the good news fresh off of that, comes out of Athens, and begins to preach the resurrection after he had to take off out of Athens. He wasn't under threat, but he took some people with him. People believed. They heard the word and they believed. And that's the very essence of where you stand today. I preached that which you received. You received it. I gave it to you, this resurrection story, this gospel in which you stand. You heard it, you believed it, and you stand in it, and you're saved because of it. This resurrection gospel of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead because your sins are forgiven. Raised him from the dead, so important to your foundation. If you hold fast, you're saved if you hold fast to the word that you that I preached, unless you believe in vain. Now he's going to go, as we go farther in here, in this idea of rhetoric, in this idea of a bantering, he talks about this resurrection. Sometimes it's easy, and I understand people get lost in that because of the way he bounces back and forth, say the resurrection's already happened, or you say there wasn't any resurrection. Well, if there wasn't a resurrection, then what's your faith in? What's going to happen now if Christ hasn't been raised? And we baptize people into Christ and we find ourselves, he's going to banter with this, we find ourselves preaching not the message of the good news. We're fighting against God, if indeed God didn't raise the dead. But he did raise the dead, and your faith is on that, and you hold fast to that, and you'll grow. You'll understand. Revelation will come to you. So I delivered of first importance, as he's explaining this, Josiah, this is the first important thing. That's what it says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, grab onto this poetry and this expression of the Apostle Paul, this explanation, because, you know, if I throw little things in here, it's just for clarification. According to the scriptures, and if that's not enough, that's my little thing I threw in there. He appeared to Cephas, Peter. They knew Peter. These people knew Peter. That Jesus appeared to Peter. Where was that? Well, Luke 24. If you go back and read Luke 24, it talks about the story where Jesus appeared to Peter. And then to the 12 together. Don't try to do math. That won't make sense to your mind when you try to do the math, because he's talking about two different instances. One time he's with Peter and another person we don't know. And then the next time he's with the 12. But one of them died, so there really was only 11. See, it's a struggle to try to put that math together. That shouldn't be what causes you to stumble. He raised from the dead and he appeared to them. And he told them, I'm alive. And then you see these stories at the end of John, the Gospel of John. And after that, he appeared to more than 500, most of which are alive. So let me keep going here. And to this great verse in chapter 10, amazing. This is an amazing verse. But by the grace of God, you know, Paul says, oh, he appeared to me. I didn't even deserve it. And he didn't. What kind of thing was he carrying in his mind? Here's the Apostle Paul persecuting the church when he was younger. In a former life, when he was Saul, and he's very acquainted with that man Saul. He knows who that Paul the Apostle knows who that man is. A persecutor of the church. Horrible man. He didn't like that man. That man had to die. And he did. Paul says here later, I die daily. Die to what, Paul? I'm dying to Saul. I'm not that person anymore, and you aren't either. You're in Christ. You're a new creature. You're in Christ. Sometimes when we let that old man rise up too often and too much, people wonder, who is this guy? So we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you can say that. By the grace of God, you are who you are. Well, at once upon a time in my early Christian thought, I used to just feel like God was in a good mood that day and he had grace towards me. You know, it was that thought of what is grace? What is it? God was in a good mood that day and he just felt like graciously pardoning me. But it's far deeper than that. He took something, honestly, if you don't like this, apologize. I'm not. He took something of himself and he put it in you. And it's called grace, and it's power, and it's influence. And you are what you are because he put that in you, and that's what you are, and that is what defines you. It's in you, and it defines you. Figuring out what that is a life study, but Paul knew who he was. Better we get on with it. I am what I am by his grace towards me didn't prove in vain. That means it's substantial. It's of substance. It has substance. This grace has substance. It's not an attitude or a feeling. It's substance. Substance on the inside of you. The grace of God. It did not prove in vain. I labor. Grace labors in you. But you have to put feet to it. You have to yield to it. You have to let it teach you and train you and lead and guide you. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. I labored more than them all, and yet I'm but the grace in me. So moving on past that, he gets into this bantering, this area of the resurrection, that there was something going on. There was definitely a timetable in this when this attitude and these teachings were floating around in the churches, brought in by various teachers who did not understand things, various false prophets that were moving around. False prophets and false teachers is not a new thing here. All through the Old Testament, all through the old prophets, you will see this battle that they had constantly with these people who weren't of the mind of Christ. They weren't of the kingdom of heaven. They weren't in the plan and purpose of God. They were bringing their own thoughts and their own ideas. For a typical prophetic scripture, he says, they prophesied according to their own mind. That's a classic idea of how that's constantly happened in the Old Testament. Not a new thought for the Apostle Paul. He understood this. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, I encourage you to read 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, this topic comes up. This topic of the resurrection, this topic of end times comes up. And therefore, he is writing about it here. It's at this similar time frame. So here he goes. He talks about the resurrection. They're curious about it, and you should be curious about it. What is it? Well, it's something spiritual, not natural. You know, there's me dying. It's kind of like Lazarus. Oh, well, Lazarus, Jesus was away, and you know this story. It'd be nice to go and visit it. This would be a great comparative to Lazarus and the understanding that the disciples had about what Jesus meant when someone's dead. And are they dead? You said, oh, Lazarus is dead. In Jesus' mind, he wasn't dead. And then in his mind, he was simply sleeping. He was simply resting in Jesus' mind. Yep. unlike Brother Pop. Unlike some preaching sometimes, people will just doze off. Anyway, they said, oh, well, he's just sleeping. Finally, Jesus got up. They went back after 3 days. And he called Lazarus forth. It was a type and shadow of what was to come. Several times these kinds of things happened in Scripture to show us what was going to happen. He raised him from the dead. He was physically and really, really dead. Physically and really, really. He's done. He was done. That was it for him. It was lights out. But God raised him from the dead and he walked out with his death clothes on. And it was important for him to change. Selah. You're not going to walk this new Christian life with your death clothes on. It doesn't work that way. The old man has to go away. The Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, had to die. He had to go to the grave. And the new life in Christ Jesus had to come forth. So by one man, he goes back to the time of Adam. By one man, death ruled and reigned. By the second Adam, life and resurrection rules and reigns. There's spiritual things. There's physical things. There is a real physical death that I'm going to have to face. You too, but I just want to talk about me. I'm going to have to face that one day. And then I'm going to be buried. Well, Deb hates it when I talk about this. Why do you talk about these things? She's thinking back there right now. She's thinking, why are you talking about these things? There's going to be a resurrection of this body. But it's another time. It's another place. So he goes through this whole section. And he says, I die daily. Verse 31. Here's an interesting timeline. Verse 32. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what's it profit me? Well, it won't be long. He'll be in Ephesus. And he's writing about that experience in Ephesus. Now, does that mean he was thrown in the lion's den? I don't really believe that. Do you remember what happened in Ephesus? Yes. An idol. He was preaching in Ephesus, and miracles were happening, as it does everywhere where Paul went. And Alexander the coppersmith was there. And he was causing a lot of problems for Paul because it was a guild. It was a union. It was a guild of craftsmen who would fashion and make idols. And all of a sudden, nobody's coming to their door and say, I need a new idol today. Because the town was being shaken up by this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they began to look other places. There's a bigger God in town. The true God, the only God. So he fought wild beasts at Ephesus, whether that's physical or just people who were mean-spirited people. What does it profit me if the dead doesn't rise? Don't rise. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning. He does throw that in there. That is important. Grave clothes. That's grave clothes. Stop sinning. Some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We have to know God. Brother Shane's been preaching about this on and off for months. Knowing God, the names of God, how that impacts you. Always get a lot out of that. Consider God. You have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We have to know God. But someone would say, how are the dead rise? Verse 35. And with what kind of body do they come? Well, people are curious. What does that look like? What does resurrection look like? I have encountered very wicked people. One good friend of mine who was in Vietnam, he loved Vietnam. He loved killing people. Loved it. He would had his gun over his shoulder. He'd have a skull on it, on a bayonet. He'd walk around with a skull on a bayonet. just to terrify the villagers. He loved it. And, you know, the atrocities that happen in war, it's wartime. These atrocities that happen in wartime and, you know, the all these, it changes a human being. You talk to vets. World War II vets, victorious World War II vets, often talked about their time in the war and what it was like, and some of them can't even talk about it. It changes your life. It's something about it changes your life. People just in car accidents where there's fatalities involved, it changes your life. You see these things and it just affects you. I've driven by many things like that, but I've never had to get out and try to drag some dead body out of a vehicle. Thank God he's protected me from that. But those things are horrifying. When you really want to be honest about it, those things are horrifying. A young man who was a salesman going through Red Rhine or Dallas Town, a 14-year-old kid on a bicycle went out into the street right in front of him, and he just plastered him. And the young boy, he was going back and forth, a man of faith. This incident happened. He was a man who believed in faith, believed in love. You know, all these things. This incident happened in his life, and it haunted him forever. As though you could have changed that. That the young man drove his bike right in front of you, and it happens. But it changes you, is what I'm saying. This incident will change you. The Apostle Paul, Stephen, Paul was there. He was standing there holding the coats of the people, cheering them on. That's the guy that Paul has to die to every day, the haunting of those things. Things we've done that we regret, that you can't change. God delivers you out of them all. He delivers you. And the new man rises up. So some might say, how are the dead raised and what kind of body do they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That is a very deep spiritual thought right there. Seemingly insignificant thought. Just a statement in regard to that. That life in Christ will not really spring up in your life until the death and experience of the resurrection of Jesus Christ spring up. It has to. That which you sow, you do not sow a body which is to be, but the grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. How much sowing are we doing? There's a natural world. There's a spiritual world. You know, we sow into this natural world, and we get a result. Sometimes for the good and sometimes not so much. And we do have to pay attention to those kinds of things. So I simply want to ask you, how much sowing into the spiritual man are we doing, and see the effect of sowing into that spiritual man? That's what's going to change our life. But God gives it a body just as he wishes. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. I don't want to rush through this too much, but I don't necessarily want to belabor it. But since we're talking about Revelation here, go to Colossians 3. What about this man? Colossians 3. It's kind of an interesting chapter. Therefore, if you've been raised up in Christ, we are talking about resurrection, right? So we're talking about the same thing here. If you are raised up in Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. I'm pretty sure Brother Dale was talking about this topic last week. How he's seated in heavenly places. And so are you. Look, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, Apostle Dale was speaking out of Ephesians. A similar revelation is this. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. See, that's what gets us in trouble all the time. we think we can continue doing our own works and plan our own life. And so we think about what we're doing here on the earth, and that's not such a bad thing because I remembered to brush my teeth this morning. I remembered to take a shower. Those are things that I have to do, you know. But that's not really what he's talking about, is it? Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's how powerful the resurrection is. Your life is hidden in God, in Christ. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Now he's talking about your flesh and your old man and your old nature. That's what he's talking about it. Because that's what we were, immoral people. Impure people. Our passions were not lovely. Evil desires and greed, which amounts to idolatry. We were all idolaters, okay? I understand that. We were all that. The old man. Old man, this is what we were. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience, and in them you all once walked, when you were living in them. That's the difference. When they buried Lazarus, that was what he was living with. He was living in those clothes, buried him in them. And when he came out, he had to change those clothes. He couldn't wear them anymore. But now you also put them all aside. He's going to expound the list. Anger, wrath. You say, oh, I wasn't an immoral person. Maybe you were angry. Maybe you were full of rage, malice, slander, abusive speech. Do not lie to one another. Almost sounds like we're going right back to 1 Corinthians. It's because it's speaking of the old nature. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, how did you do that? You died. I die daily. Resurrection has to happen in your life. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in a true knowledge. I speak this to your shame. You have no knowledge of God, he says in 1 Corinthians. True knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. From the beginning of 1 Corinthians 1, it has been about Christ, and Paul continues to preach about Christ. The resurrection is about Christ. Everything is about Christ. I don't want it to be another subject. There isn't a better subject than that. It's about Christ. Here's the new guy. The resurrected guy he's going to talk about. This is what you are. If you feed it. If you let it. If you take off the old clothes and adorn yourself with the new, this is what it looks like. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. That's what I am. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, same things he spoke in 1 Corinthians. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. Same thing he says to 1 Corinthians. Same thing. This is what it is. Which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful, people. Why don't you pop over to Philippians 3? Very similar thing. Revelation from this man. Philippians 3. We're taking all this text from 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about resurrection. How important is resurrection? Resurrected from what? You have to put something in the earth and it comes forth differently than what the seed you've sown it. It goes in a nut. It comes out an oak. You know, very different from the nut. Finally, brethren, chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you the same thing again is no trouble for me. It's a safeguard for you. Beware of dogs. Maybe those are the people that he was talking about in Ephesians. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. None at all. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Well, as he goes through this insight about himself, he's going to later write about this again in 2 Corinthians, this same thing. Nation of Israel, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church. He's speaking about his assets, his record, those things that go to his account as that old man. Righteousness, which is according to the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things as lost in the view of the surpassing value. Do we realize how surpassing the value is to know Christ, to know God? More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the knowing Christ, Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Suffered the loss of it. People suffer loss. Sometimes when we say that phrase, when we say that sentence, you suffered a loss. Sometimes it's used in the same phrase as a relative. You lose somebody. Well, Paul lost somebody. He lost Saul. He lost his reputation and his prestige and his acknowledgement of who he was as a Pharisee. Great man. He was a superman in the eyes of the Pharisees. Successful man. Persecutor of the church. I let it all go. Surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, I count them as rubbish. Of course, you've heard it preached before. We know what that word rubbish means. Dung and such words like that. Count it as rubbish that I might gain Christ and may be found in him. In him is where I am. I'm seated in him in heavenly places. The conference is going to be at Armada is going to be similar tones of who you are in Christ Jesus. Seated in heavenly places. And I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God by faith, that I might know him. Now see, don't take that scripture and just put it in your hip pocket. Because this, you hear this a lot. I'm trying to say there's a deeper value in knowing this scripture. Because this is what you'll hear this. And commit it to memory. And have confidence in it. And it's true. But it's a context here. Then this is what I don't want you to miss. Is the context here. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. Now if we take that and we point it back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now it means everything. Read it again. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. How important is resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15. and the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus suffered in the flesh. Fellowship. You're going to suffer in the flesh. That was the thing about Paul. Ananias was like, oh, I heard about that guy. I'm not going to go and lay hands on him that he might see again. Maybe it's a good idea. He's blind. He can't see the Christians then. Maybe it's going to. And God says to Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer. For his name, he's going to suffer. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This is what we are, conformed to his death. Resurrection power works in us. Not that I've already obtained it. Obtained what? Well, what resurrection are we talking about here? The new man being raised? Being raised up? The old man being put to death and the new man being raised up? But see, there is a resurrection in the end times. When your body is sowed, he's going to go back. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15 if we get that far. You're going to sow that body, and what comes out? Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. That's another time. Let's finish this part. I haven't already obtained it yet. I haven't become perfect, but I'm pressing on so that I might lay hold of that which I was laid hold for by Christ. God has a reason. He's laid hold of you. He's got a hold of you, and there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. It's not for no reason. There's a reason for it. His love for you, the work that you have to do, the assignment he has for your life. Lay hold of that. Let's jump back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 38. But God gives a body just as he wishes, and each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. We went through that last week. Heavenly bodies differ in glory. Earthly things differ. Fish. You know, he talks about different types of flesh. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For stars differ from glory. So also, he compares that. He compares all those metaphors to the resurrection. They are connected. These thoughts are connected. He wasn't rambling on. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sowed a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. You will live forever. Your glorified body, you will live forever. An imperishable body, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown the natural body, it is raised spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So which one do we feed? Well, you know, your natural body is going to waste away if you don't feed it, so you have to feed it something. Better not a Mounds bar or cookies. We know that. Of course, I'm making a little bit of fun there. You know, there's things that the human body needs. It needs to eat. And every human body is different. But basically, there's definitely things that every human body needs. Certain amounts of this, certain amounts of this causes it to function well. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural. Interesting thought here. The spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. You must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand this. Jesus was you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this. He didn't understand this. Spiritual thoughts, spiritual words. Understanding that a man is spiritual. Paul's later going to write in Revelation, he's going to say, I recognize no man after the flesh any longer. He's learned to look into a man and see the spirit of the man, understand the grace and the call on a man. He was able to discern those things. in this beginning of this second missionary trip, he picks up a young man named Timothy. But earlier he left John Mark on the shore. But he picked up another man. He already tested John Mark. And it didn't work out. So he didn't want to do it again. But later he came. He didn't come to regret it. He came to see the usefulness of John Mark. Later, later Paul saw the usefulness of John Mark. And I have to say, to be honest with you, see, John Mark didn't quit. Just because he wasn't allowed to go along for the ride, he didn't quit. He stayed the course. You will grow if you stay the course. Don't quit on God. That's when you'll fail, when you quit on God. You have to hold fast to the truth. John Mark held fast to the things, and he learned things that he had to learn. Then he became useful to the Apostle Paul. Later on, in a later Apostle Paul. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born the image of the earthly. And that's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at the image of the earthly. We will also bear the image of the heavenly. We will carry that image. That heavenly image, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what we have to look at. There's a mystery coming. We're going to touch on this next week. Now I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishability. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That's where we're going to pause. And we're going to pick this up and finally finish chapter 15. Hopefully not too much review of chapter 15. Resurrection is important. The old man dying, the grave clothes being taken off, the new man walking in new life, a new life of the Spirit of Christ Jesus on the inside of you with grace. Grace is in you, upon you, in you. Grace is in you. You're not that same man. You're different. Assignment from heaven is upon you.